and can I oversee everything that we do with students. And so I just want to share a few things from this passage of scripture. So let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden of any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is a passage of scripture that's written by the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking to this newly established church, a group of new Christians. And I want to pick out a few lessons from it that hopefully apply to all of us. But it's so interesting because it's so directly relevant to new Christians, to pioneering mission, which is I know has been a theme throughout our time away together. This sense of pioneering, of moving forward, of seeing people reach with the gospel, and that sense characterized Paul's life. And so what I want us to do is just to read this passage again. I know it's late and you're tired, so I'm going to share a few things and we're going to get up and pray and keep going like that. So I want us to stand together and if we can have it back on the screen, the scripture, and actually we're going to read it out together just so we can get into the scripture. Yes. Okay, let's read it together. For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain, although we have already suffered the shame of you and as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt this passage is just pick out one of the phrases that Paul uses there when he says, in the midst of much conflict. Paul is talking about how he established this church, and it was in the midst of conflict. There was opposition to the gospel work that he was doing. And I want us to think about this for ourselves, because we've been talking a lot this weekend just about mission and what God has called us to do as students and people in their 20s and focusing our lives on following Jesus. But we must be very real and aware of the fact that there is opposition to this. That what we are talking about is not a walk in the park. It's to do with life and death. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of darkness. And God has an enemy. And for these guys in this passage, for Paul, the opposition to the gospel was very obvious. Because he talks about conflict. He talks about physical opposition to these new Christians. So these people were hearing Paul's message. They were believing as the Holy Spirit worked. And then they realized that there were other people around them who were hostile to them, who would be violent towards them, and even threaten their life. And Paul, of all people, knew this because he was one of them. He was a Jew who was very opposed to the cause of Christianity and the message of Christ. And he himself even oversaw the killing of Christians. This is the environment that we're looking at when we're reading this passage. The opposition was very real. The cost of following Christ was very obvious. Because there were people that were out to get Christians, to make their life difficult and even kill them. That was the way in which the enemy, Satan, used to try and stifle the work of God. And I believe that Satan is just as much at work today as he is then. And he is just as much committed to stifling the work of God and the work of the gospel. And we must be aware of this. And we must be real about this. But actually, what the difference here is that I believe the way that the enemy wants to stifle the work of the gospel for us is much more subtle. And it's less obvious than physical hostility. But it's no less dangerous than it is here. It's no less dangerous. I believe for us, for our generation, one of the big oppositions to Christianity is, well, it's apathy. It's subtle. It's apathy. I believe it's laziness. I believe it's a love of comfort. God calls us to live a life of devotion to him. And when we come to Christ, when we cross that line of faith, we have to realize we make a very serious enemy. The Bible says that when we cross the line of faith, we've come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, of Jesus. There's no middle ground. You're either in one or the other. And so when Christ draws us to himself, we've made an enemy. And he wants to bring us down. And he uses subtle ways to do it. And the Bible is full of instructions and encouragements to wake up, to stand firm, to fight. And so this word conflict is very appropriate for us. Because what we're setting out here this weekend and what we want for our services and our sites to be established, it's a mandate for war. It's saying we want to take ground for the kingdom of Christ. And we want to rescue through Christ, through us rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And for each one of us, personally and together, we can take hold of that. And I want to say to you that you are in this war. You are in this battle. It's a daily battle. And we need to wake up to it. Jesus says to his disciples, it says in Luke chapter 22, he says to his disciples, the enemy wants to sift you like wheat. And what he's talking about there, he wants to shake them. Jesus says, you've been following me, this is great. I'm going to the cross and the enemy wants to shake you. And so as Christians, what I'm not talking about here is that the enemy, Satan, can take us out of Christ's kingdom. No, Jesus has won us. We are his. But he can shake us. He can intimidate us. He can feed lies to us that will reduce our faith. All that Satan can do is make us ineffective. And so in one sense, this is not about life or death. Because if we're in Christ, our life, our security, our future is with Jesus. And nothing can take that away. So it's not about life and death. Our life is secure with Jesus. But also, in one sense, it is about life and death. Because it's about Satan being able to take away the life that you could live for Christ in the here and now. To rob you of your inheritance. To rob you of the promises of God for your life. He can stifle that if we allow him to, and if we are not aware of his subtle schemes and devices. If you don't believe me, think about Jesus. Think about the one that we follow. Think about what he's done. Jesus has come from heaven into our world. He stepped into earth, and that's an act of war against the kingdom of darkness. Because Jesus, think about your life. Has there been times in your life when actually you've been quite just aware of sin, and there's just been something that you just really rejected it, but you've just been aware of just the horribleness of sin in the world? Think about Jesus as he, the Holy One, the one we've been praising, saying, "You are holy, you are worthy, there's no one like you." Completely holy, and he steps into our sinful world. And sin is all around him. Sinful people, sinful actions, people that have turned away from God. And in every way, the world is afflicted by sin. And Jesus steps in, and his life, therefore, has to be a fight. It's a fight of purity. There is temptation around him. The Bible talks about the fact that the enemy wants to attack him and bring him down. But every day he's fighting through and not resisting. And this is the path that Jesus calls us to follow him in. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to the cross, and he said, "This is what's going to happen. I have to give myself up to my enemies. That I'm going to be brutally murdered. That the people that Satan has entered into so that they can inflict pain upon me and rip me apart and nail me to a cross. That's part of the plan. That's part of this war. Because through that great death, there's going to be a great victory." But Jesus was very aware of this. But his disciples didn't quite get it. His disciples said, they didn't see the seriousness of it and the war that was really being waged there. Because Peter says to him, "Oh no, you don't have to do that. That's never going to happen." But Jesus was sure. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He refused to believe that we could just coast through life and that Satan wasn't real and that wasn't really powers against God. No, Jesus was serious about it and he wanted to deal with it, and he did deal with it on the cross. And Jesus is the one that we follow. And so if we're thinking that Christian life is not going to be one of sacrifice and not going to be one of difficulty in some cases, and not one that we have to fight through and against sin and against the devil's schemes, we've not seen what the gospel is truly about. Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." This is the path that Jesus has made for us. The Bible is full of fighting talk. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Take on the full armor of God." Take on the full armor of God so you might resist the schemes of the enemy. And just as we're gathered here today, I just want to appeal to you on this basis, because Satan wants to attack you, but you can put on the full armor of God and be strengthened and persevere and live for Christ and see the fulfillment of these promises that we've been talking about. But we need to wake up to the fact that we're in a war. It's not going to be easy. We're not going to coast through this. Coasting doesn't exist in the Christian life. The Bible says we're either persevering, pushing on with God, or we're letting Satan get in and tempt us and hold us back from our inheritance to make us ineffective. They're the two things. We're either moving forward or getting put on the sidelines of the war. I want us to stand together. I'm going to preach a bit more later, but I want us to take hold of this now. Why don't we stand? And I want us to just spend a minute, just turn to someone near you and just pray for them. And pray that they might be strengthened that we might be dangerous for the kingdom of God, and that the enemy might be scared of us and not think he's got his way with us. Why don't you pray for one another right now? I want to just move us on to one specific area where we must fight and take up this cause that we're following Jesus in. And I want to talk about the daily fight of devotion, of spending time in God's Word. I just really believe that this is important for us. Notice in verse 2, that Paul says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. We have boldness in our God. Paul's talking about the spiritual strength that enabled him to do great exploits for God. The spiritual strength that he had received so that he might preach the gospel to people, to be on mission, to see people established in the faith, and even pass to other people as well. He talks about the fact that he had boldness in our God. Well, for us, where do we get our boldness in God? Where do we get confidence in God? Well, I believe one of the important places that we get this is actually in our daily walk with Jesus. And sometimes it's not something that we often talk about, you know, daily reading our Bible, but I believe it's so important for us. And with being a people with big visions and promises over us, we have to recognize this is a place that we fight daily and receive spiritual strength to win these victories. This is a daily fight. It says in Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. It says there is a blessing for taking God's word seriously and actually meditating on it, taking it in, feeding from it. And I believe this is something that God wants to maybe remind us of or encourage us in. That there is a blessing, there is spiritual strength that each one of us can receive from God. And the place that we receive it is actually in the private place. But I wanted to talk about this because I know this is particularly an area that can feel like a struggle and feel like a fight. I know there are many people in this room, I include myself in that, that to get the Bible open each day and hear from God is a struggle. It is a struggle. Let's not pretend that it's not. But the reason that it's a struggle is because we're in a war. Because there is a tempter that doesn't want us to receive the power that God has for us that's in his word. This is a living book. It's inherent with the power of God. And God wants us to be shaped by his word and shaped by his promises. And there is amazing potential in it. But it's a fight to get there sometimes. And it's a fight to put that discipline in. But if we're having this war mentality, that we want strength, we want to win victories for God, then this daily devotion is so important for us. Some of you are believing lies when it comes to reading the Bible each day. You're believing lies that you don't understand the Bible, it's too complicated, or that you're not a good reader, and therefore, oh, I can't read the Bible, I'm not good at it. Or that's lies. Because the Bible is amazing in the fact that it's so simple that a child can understand its truth. Now, of course, there are great depths to the Scripture. The Bible itself says, who can understand it? Who can grasp God? But God has given us this book so that we might search out the things of God. And I want to encourage all of us to take seriously the call to open our Bibles each day. And you might say, well, I'm not very good at reading. Hey, look, you can take the smallest section of the Bible and receive from it. I can do it now. You can read a section of the Bible. It's not one of the Gospels. Jesus turns water into wine. Just a few sentences you can do in a day. Jesus turns water into wine. Meditate on that. Thank you, Jesus. You are a miracle maker. You turn water into wine. Jesus, do miracles in my life today. Jesus, give me opportunity to be a miracle maker as you called me to follow you. Open doors for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it doesn't have to be that brief, but even if it was, there is tremendous power in that. If we just take a truth from God's word, think about what's God saying to me today? And pray and ask God, speak to me. Help me. You will be shaped by God's word. You will be shaped by God's word. You'll start taking hold of God's promises for your life and start living in the good of that instead of living in lies that you're fed from other sources throughout the day. It's so important for us to get this right. Dave Holden said yesterday in the session he did with the guys, something that was really stood out to me in the sense that he said, actually, years ago when church was rubbish, these are his words, not mine, when church was rubbish, things weren't going well on a Sunday, Sundays weren't an exciting place to be, and it was very stale and boring, actually, people's intimacy, people's quiet times with God were often very lively, and actually, that was their life, because they had to. It was the only place they could go to receive from God, because they weren't getting on Sundays. I wanted to particularly say this to us, to this generation here, that when our Sundays are, by God's grace, powerful places, places where the word of God is preached, places where we come into God's presence and receive from it and are caught up in the purposes of God, when that happens on Sundays and also hopefully in our small groups as well, we mustn't let that allow us to neglect the daily walking with Jesus for ourselves. Because you, when you receive through preaching, and when you receive it in a corporate time like this, most of the time you're receiving through someone else. When I'm preaching to you now, you're receiving God's word through me, and it's through my understanding of it. It's limited by that. And it is good, it's powerful, and it's amazing, and there's so much power in the preached word. But when you start opening God's word for yourself, and it's just you and God, and the Holy Spirit is working through the word to apply it directly to you, man, that's powerful. Amen. That is powerful. And there's potential there. And we mustn't neglect it. We mustn't neglect it. We mustn't think because Sundays seem to be going well and we can put on a good service, and even that we enjoy it and feel we receive from God, God wants so much more for us. God wants to speak to you specifically every day. You read the Bible every day, God speaks to you every day. And he wants to. And there's things, promises he wants to give you that he's not going to give someone else. Right. And you can access that day by day. God has given us great promises. We've been thinking about five sites and five cities and reaching them. And of course, the evening meeting that I lead. And we want to see that growing. And we want to see people being reached by the gospel. And that's what we're called to. And I'll go on in a little bit about how this really applies to that. But I do want to give a word of a warning to us as a generation, that we mustn't be presumptuous. We mustn't be presumptuous because we have times like this that we're just going to coast into seeing cities affected for the gospel. It's not just going to happen. And sometimes I do fear for our generation, I'll be honest, when I ask people like yourselves, how's your daily walk with God going? What have you read in the Bible this week? And there's that awkward silence. No, come on. God's called us to big things. He's given us big promises. We can take hold of them. And he wants us to do it day by day. Because we must, I want to say this as a sort of a coin that on one side is a warning, and on one side we see the opportunity as well. The warning is the fact that God will achieve what he's said to us. He will achieve the promises he's given to us. But it may be through people in this room, and it may not be. We only need to look at the Bible to see that actually we can miss out in our generation what God has called us to do. You look at the Old Testament story, the Exodus story, the people of God. God gave them great promises that they would inherit a land. But they became presumptuous. They thought just because God is God, we don't need to daily follow him. And subtly they strayed from following God and walking with him day by day. And the Bible is clear, they missed out on the promise. It skipped a generation. The next generation inherited the promise because that generation was disobedient. And so that is a warning to us to not be disobedient, to follow Jesus in the day-to-day and see what he has for us, to gain spiritual strength in him daily, that we might run into these promises. We might see five sights in five cities. I'm telling you, if each one of us in this room, I take seriously this invitation and take seriously God's word and live in it every day. I'm preaching to myself here as well. Every day, getting something from God. Man, there is potential there. That is dangerous to the enemy. The enemy is scared. The church is going to go forward and the gates of hell will not prevail. And we'll see the promises come in. The invitation is there for us. So let's stand again. And I want to pray for one another for persistence in devotion. We can all use some of God's help to be persistent, to be obedient day by day. Let's pray for one another again. The next thing I want to draw our attention to in this passage that follows on from this is just the way that Paul talks about these new Christians, the Thessalonians. He talks about them. Well, he uses the words. He actually describes himself both as a mother and a father to them. He talks about the fact that he is a parent to these new Christians. That's the kind of relationship that he had with them. That's the way he related to them. And we mustn't just skip on from that, because actually what we're seeing here is a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. If God answers these prayers that we've been praying, if God answers the prayers that we've been praying that people might be reached for the gospel, and we might see hundreds more people and thousands more people in sites and our services, worshipping God alongside us, crossing the line of faith, if God answers these prayers, then we must be ready for it. And one of the ways that we must be ready for it is to be ready to be spiritual parents to them. Because the Bible talks about when someone crosses the line of faith, they become a baby in Christ. And babies can't fend for themselves. They need support. They need parents. And I want us to take seriously this principle that Paul sets before us, that new Christians need parents. And that he treats these Thessalonians as his spiritual kids. And so I want to ask you, who are your spiritual kids? Who are your spiritual kids? And what, I'm not talking about a leadership thing here. Nowhere in this passage are we talking leadership. We're talking being a Christian. There is a principle of discipleship that we see right the way through the Bible, that Jesus is going to make disciples. And what we see is actually spiritual kids, people that their spiritual growth, maturity, taking steps forward in relationship with Jesus, that is my responsibility. That's the way Paul relates to these people. You see it all the way through the letter, how he prays for them, how he teaches them, how he encourages them, how their successes are his successes, how their struggles are his struggles. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey. We can't just presume that when someone crosses the line of faith, that they're going to pick up the Bible and start reading and understanding and taking steps forward in their faith. The Bible never gives us any assurance that that's the case. He says it's your responsibility as Christians to teach others, to disciple others. And so who are your spiritual kids? Whose spiritual well-being are you taking as your concern? And let me just, again, underline, this is not a leadership thing. I'm not talking small group leaders, because that's a natural relationship between those in your small group that you might help them in their faith. although that might be the way the relationship works, actually this is something for all of us. If you've been a Christian for half an hour, there'll be someone else who is a little bit less further on than you. They might not be across the line of faith. That doesn't mean that you can't act as a spiritual parent towards them, that you can't pray for them, that you can't see how they're doing, understanding the gospel. And so if God's going to answer our prayers, we must work hard at this. We must get good at this. Because I fear that already, and it's true, it's already, that there are people that come amongst us that even might make some profession of faith, but they are babies in Christ, and they don't know how to take on the sustenance that comes from God's word. They don't know how to read the Bible for themselves. And they flounder. And the enemy gets in and wants to pull them away. And sometimes people come through our services. Sadly, let's wake up to that fact. It happens. But God wants to make us better and help us get better at taking on other people's spiritual well-being for our own. And asking the tough question is, it's great to hear Dave and others share earlier just about the fringe and other people around us. There are plenty of people around us that can become our spiritual children. Maybe when I talk about spiritual children, there's people that come to mind that you know that you're already meet with. What I'm talking about here, what's required, I believe, is just a weekly sitting down with someone and opening the Bible. Not just keeping the Bible closed and saying, how are you doing? No, actually teaching them the truth of God, teaching them how to feed on the word for themselves. And this is why the previous step that I was talking about our own walk with Jesus is so important.